I'd like to welcome all of you to worship this morning, this beautiful Sunday morning. And John Keane is taking a break this week, so I'll be filling in for him. Hopefully all of you have a worship bulletin. Inside that, there's a little tan slip. And as we ask every week, if you'd be so kind to fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service, that'd be appreciated. And as always, there's a place on the back of this card for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. And also in the order of worship, immediately after the liturgy of our service, you'll find some sermon notes, if those would be helpful for you and following along when that time comes. Before we get into a few announcements, on a little personal note, many of you knew that we had our adoption hearing with Ellie this past Thursday, and she's officially, permanently, forever, our daughter. So we are thrilled. And since John Keane is out this Sunday, we are actually going to be baptizing Ellie next Sunday. So we are thrilled and excited for that. And we've been waiting until the adoption was finalized before we applied that beautiful sign of the covenant to our newest daughter. And a few announcements as we begin our worship service is tonight is the big night. It is our fall fellowship, and we'll be gathering here on the St. Paul Church campus at 5 p.m. And thank you for those of you who are going to come a little bit early to help set up. And we're asking that each family would bring a side dish or dessert to share, and it'll just be a wonderful time of building relationships, enjoying time with one another. If you have an already carved pumpkin, you can go ahead and bring that. We're going to be having our little jack-o'-lantern competition like we do each year. And we're also going to have a little bounce house for the kids. And I believe there might even be a time slot for our middle schoolers and high schoolers. If we hear from enough adults, maybe we'll have an adult time period in the bounce house too. But you have to let us know. Also, other announcements, we have our women's Bible study that has been meeting on Tuesday mornings. That's continuing to meet, and any ladies that are available at 9:30 in the morning are welcome to join in on that study. And next Sunday is our PCA Tampa Bay Area Church Reformation service. If you notice this morning, the paraments are red. This is officially Reformation Sunday, and our fellow local churches are going to recognize that next Sunday evening, and that's a service that'll be hosted at Holy Trinity down in South Tampa, and that'll begin at 6 p.m. And that means that for next Sunday, we're not going to be having any middle school or high school Sunday evening activities, because we want to encourage our families to head down for that worship service. But for now, let's prepare our hearts to worship. If you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn those off or put them on mute or vibrate so as not to distract anyone from what we've gathered here to do this morning. And as we listen to the prelude, there's also a silent reflection in the bulletin that'll kind of help set the tone of what God's going to be doing in our hearts here this morning. So you can reflect on that as we listen to the prelude. Thank you.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalms 113, verses 1 through 3. It's found in your bulletins. Please follow along and respond with the text in bold. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord.
Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised.
Please stand now and join in singing and glorifying God with hymn 460, Amazing Grace. Everlasting God, your grace is truly amazing. It is the gift we have not and cannot earn. Grant us now purity of heart and strength of purpose, so that no selfish desires may hinder us from praising you and your great glory. On this Lord's Day, allow your Holy Spirit to produce faith in our hearts through the preaching of your word, that by faith we may share in all your blessings through your Son, Jesus Christ, and further produce the fruits of gratitude that true faith produces. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Christians, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning is from Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 9a. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for a just decisions and seems eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break like forth in the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." Thank the word of the Lord.
We come now to a time of confession and repentance, and if you are able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father, we tend to downplay the gravity of our sin. Like your people of old, we must acknowledge that we are hypocrites. We like to appear devout and godly, but those closest to us know the real us. And Father, you also know the real us. You know our deeply rooted selfishness, our impatience, our irritability, our lack of love and lack of kindness. So Father, in your mercy, we ask that you would help us to see our sin. Would you give us broken and contrite hearts to confess and repent of our sins? And in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father God, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Gracious Father, I'm not worthy of blessings and mercies. My depraved nature reveals itself in disobedience and rebellion. I am often discontented, prideful, envious, and revengeful. As I have confessed my guilt, help me to feel it deeply, to hate my sin, yet to remember there is hope in you. Help me to see the Lamb that takes away sin. Through him, may I return to you, listen to you, trust in you, delight in your law, obey you, and be upheld by you, for your glory and the good of my fellow man. Amen. We'll hear the gospel of Christ. To all those who repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus, Romans chapter 8 tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Amen. Well, let's respond by standing and singing hymn number 253, There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood.
Be seated. Our second scripture lesson this morning is from 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Father God, as those who have been washed by the blood of Jesus, we thank you that we can boldly approach your throne of grace and offer to you our humble requests. And so, Father, we acknowledge that you are the God of truth. I pray that you will continue to protect your truth and that it will be spread to all peoples and all lands. Pray that you will call all men unto yourself. And Father, your word says that it is good and pleasing to pray for those in authority. And therefore we pray for those who lead this country, who lead this state. We pray for our Governor Rick Scott, for our Senators Bill Nelson and Marco Rubio. We also pray for our President Barack Obama and all of those who take part in leading this nation. Father, would you guide them? Would you give them wisdom in their various roles? And Father, we also pray for our missionaries. We thank you and pray for Don and Judy Vanderplug, for Dave and Paige Hawes. Pray for Jeff Lee. Pray for Scott and Kathy Craig in Costa Rica. Pray for Steve Light as he is planning a church here in Tampa. And for Joelle De Victoria, as he is pastoring a Spanish church. Father, would you bless, would you provide, and bear fruit through these servants of yours. Lord, we also pray for your church over the whole world. Would you continue to keep her life and her doctrine pure? Be also with us here at Seminole. Father, would you protect and guide and give wisdom to our elders and to our deacons? Would you use them to lead this church in fulfilling your mission, that we would be about your kingdom purposes rather than our own agendas? And Father, for those with special needs, we pray that you would provide comfort and healing to Chip and Sarah Royer. We ask that you would continue to be with Marty Zach. Pray that you would help his recovery to go well and swiftly. We also pray for Judy Nisha's mother, Lillian Hammer, who has pancreatic cancer. Pray for Debbie Hoop's father, Kurt Reagan, who is in hospice. Would you draw near to these precious dear ones and to their extended families? Would you bring comfort to these difficult situations, Lord? We also pray for Alan Dostal, for Russ and Kim Dostal, for Joe Donito, for Richard and Lois Gaynor, for Larry Dickey, for Connie Frail, for Alina Sanchez, Father, I pray that you would meet each of these at their particular point of need. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, remembering that there is salvation in no one else, that there's no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. So, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture reading lesson this morning is from Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The word of the Lord. Please rise and join in singing hymn 255, O Jesus, We Adore Thee. Hymn 255.
Thank you.
Our offertory statement is 1 Chronicles 16, verses 28 through 31. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let us pray. Blessed are you, God of all creation. We ascribe to you now the glory due your name and present our offerings for your glory and for the service of your kingdom. Blessed be God forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Would you stand for the singing of the doxology? Be seated. Once again, there are some sermon notes immediately after the order of worship in your bulletins. And if you would go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at that passage this morning. In this passage, the Apostle Paul beautifully directs us to true wisdom and shows us what it means for us to live wisely. So before we dig in to this passage, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you that you are our God, and that you took the initiative to reveal yourself to us. Thank you for your word, and we ask that your spirit would go forth with your word as it is read, as it is preached. Ask that you would give us understanding. Father, that through your word you would strengthen our faith. Father, that you would even generate faith in the hearts of those who do not know you. Pray, Lord, that you would be glorified during this time. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, in the 1999 film The Matrix, the main character Neo is brought in by the FBI for some questioning. He's confronted with the truth that he is living two lives. In one of these lives, he works for a respectable software company as a program writer. He pays his taxes, and he even helps his landlady take out her garbage. But in his other life, he is a computer hacker, and he's guilty of virtually every computer crime that there is a law for. And he's then told one of these lives has a future, and the other does not. Now, perhaps not as dramatic as that, but I believe that every single Christian struggles to some degree with living two lives, since every Christian is not yet made perfect, and all of us still struggle with indwelling sin. You see, the Christian life is not a doorway that we walk through once and then we're done. It's not a decision or a prayer you once prayed. Rather, it's better looked upon as a pathway that you continue to walk on every single day for the rest of your earthly life. Each day, we are faced with detours, roadblocks, forks in the road. It's decisions that we need to make. Are we going to live according to God's wisdom by denying ourselves, by picking up our cross and following Jesus, or we can choose the other pathway? Are we going to live according to the world's wisdom, putting yourself first, doing what you think is best, what will make you most happiest, and valuing what the world prizes? Well, in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is confronting the church in Corinth, is basically telling them that they are living two lives. And he shows them one of these lives has a future and the other does not. So to provide a little bit of context, the Corinthians were infatuated with worldly wisdom. And they were beginning to live according to that. And the result was that that was causing many divisions in the church as they pridefully looked down upon and judged one another according to the basis of these worldly standards. Basically, they were being hypocrites. That's why we also read that passage from Isaiah 58. In that passage, God's people of old were also being hypocrites by basically living two lives. In one life, they fasted, they prayed, they worshiped God, and they looked very pious. But in their other life, they exploited workers, they quarreled and fought with each other. It kind of begs the question of how many times are we so guilty of the same exact thing? And we come to church, we smile, we greet each other, we sing songs, we pray, we listen to the sermon. Yet during that following week, sometime, at some way, somehow, that pleasant person goes away. As we fight with our families, as we exasperate our children, as we take advantage of coworkers, both in Isaiah and in 1 Corinthians, God makes it clear one of these lives has a future and the other does not. So contrary to what the Corinthians were living like, Paul carefully explains that he and his missionary companions did in fact speak a message of wisdom. It was not a wisdom of this world, but it was a wisdom of God. It was a wisdom born in the mind of God from all eternity past and revealed by his Spirit. Paul wants them to understand that they already have this wisdom, therefore they should live accordingly. So our main idea this morning is living according to God's wisdom shows that you understand what God has freely given in the gospel. So the first thing that we see in this passage is that Paul contrasts worldly wisdom with true wisdom. See, there's a difference between what one may think is wisdom and what wisdom actually is. Verses 6 through 9 bring us to our first point, which I believe tells us that true wisdom has its origin in God's decree and has not discovered the world's way. And in verse 6, Paul shares that the wisdom that he speaks of is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, for that wisdom and those who trust in it are coming to nothing. Therefore, living by worldly wisdom is futile because it puts all of its hope in something that doesn't last. Whereas true wisdom is permanent. It lasts forever. He then goes on to speak more about this true wisdom. In verse 7, he states, "We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. The secret and hidden wisdom, which has now been revealed, is the cross of Jesus Christ." As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." The cross of Christ is the crowning point of true wisdom. Think about this. Before time began, before God ever spoke the words, "Let there be light," he planned our salvation. He knew that mankind was going to fall into sin. He knew that he wanted to save a people for himself. And he also knew that the only way to bring together his justice and his mercy was the cross of Jesus Christ. There was no other way. Yet, this wisdom was hidden in ages past. It was hidden in Genesis 3:15, where God promised Adam and Eve that one day the seed of the woman was going to crush the head of the serpent. It was hidden in Abraham's near sacrifice of Isaac, where Abraham was sure that God would provide a substitute for his son. It was hidden in the Passover lamb, in the suffering servant, in the imagery of Psalm 22. In fact, the entire Old Testament points to somehow Jesus and the cross. And in fact, during Jesus' earthly life, he himself confronts the Pharisees, telling them that the Old Testament scriptures testify about him. And all Old Testament believers were saved by their faith in these promises, which Hebrews 11:13 tells us that they never saw. They never saw the full realization of these promises, because the wisdom of God was hidden. And then finally, at just the right time, God fully revealed this hidden wisdom. Jesus, the Lord of glory, he gave up his glory. He clothed himself in humanity. He took on flesh and bones and was obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that we might receive his glory and be united to him forever. for all of eternity. Jesus, the Lord of glory, conquered all things, but the mystery is that he did it as a suffering servant. That was the secret wisdom that God had predestined before time began. Jesus saved in a manner that the world never expected. See, there's a contrast between what one may think wisdom is and what wisdom actually is. The fact that Jesus was crucified, in fact, proves that the world doesn't have true wisdom. For if they did, Paul says in verse 8, that they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. In that day and age, the best and the wisest of the world completely missed true wisdom when the Lord of glory was right in front of them. In verse 9, we see that God's wisdom cannot be grasped by what our eyes see, by what our ears hear, or by what our minds come up with. In God's wisdom, the salvation he has prepared for those who love him cannot be attained by self-effort. It has to be revealed. So this leads us to verse 10 and also to our second point. True wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit and shows that salvation is all of God. In theology, we speak of general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is what we can know about God through what he has made. We come to know general revelation through observing with our eyes, our ears, using our minds. General revelation is clear, it is truthful, it is authoritative, and it is also sufficient to leave men without an excuse for not worshiping God, but it is not sufficient to lead man to salvation. Special revelation, on the other hand, is what God has revealed in Scripture. In verse 11, Paul shares an analogy that just as no one can know a person's thoughts except that person, in the same way no one can know God's thoughts except the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gave Paul the words to speak to the Corinthians, as well as inspired the writers of Scripture to write exactly what God wanted down to the very word. This is what it means in 2 Timothy 3:16, where Paul writes, "All Scripture is God-breathed." And as 2 Peter 1:21 states, "These men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." See, these are God's words. This is God's wisdom that Paul shared with the Corinthians. And special revelation, this is necessary for salvation. Yet, just because someone picks up the Bible and reads it doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to understand and put their hope in Jesus. There needs to be a work of the Spirit. In fact, that's why we begin our worship service. We begin, whenever we preach the Word of God, with prayer. We ask God that through His Spirit, that He would give us understanding. For faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. It is only a work of the Holy Spirit when the preacher preaches clearly, and when the hearer understands correctly. It is a spiritual, supernatural work. And so apart from a work of God's Spirit, none of us would have wisdom, and therefore none of us would ever have any hope. So what is one of the things that the Spirit does for believers? Well, according to verse 12, believers receive the Spirit of God so that they may understand what God has freely given. Through the Holy Spirit, we receive the free grace of God. The Spirit reveals to us that by faith in Jesus Christ, our sin and guilt is taken away. that we are reconciled to God, that we are adopted as sons and daughters forever and permanently secure in God's family, that we will be made blameless on the day of Christ Jesus, and that our salvation culminates in us being raised up in glory, made perfectly blessed, and enabled to enjoy God for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Salvation from first to last is all of God. It is a free gift that is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. When we understand that, it takes away all pretense of pride, of boastfulness, of self-righteousness, because all of us who have trusted in Christ received salvation as a free gift. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. That knowledge enables us to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, to follow Jesus. And so let's not revert to viewing ourselves or each other with the world's wisdom. Let's stop living two lives. Let's show by how we live and treat one another that we understand what God has freely given. Let us honor, respect, and sacrificially serve one another. Also, understanding what God has freely given, this motivates and informs our evangelism and our mission. For if salvation is all of God, then there is nothing that makes us better than an unbeliever. And therefore, as we speak and as we proclaim this wisdom taught to us by the Spirit, we are to live as salt and light in the world. That's why we read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. For when we live two lives, it's like being salt that loses its saltiness, or being a lamp that's put under a bowl. Instead, we are to approach people humbly, not arrogantly. We're to approach offering real and authentic relationships, not simply cold information. We're to approach lovingly, prayerfully. That is being salt and light. And since salvation is all of God, we pray that God would send His Spirit to give whomever we're talking to understanding, that He would regenerate their hearts as we express spiritual truths in spiritual words, as we share the Word of God. And our third point, coming from verses 14 to 16, shows us that true wisdom is not subject to the world's critiques, but to God who imparts it. Verse 14 states, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God." In other words, apart from a supernatural intervention, the man without the Spirit refuses and rejects the things of the Spirit. He does this because these things appear foolish to him, because he's not equipped to understand the teachings of the Spirit. Now, this does not mean that unbelievers are unintelligent or that Christians are smarter than they are. In fact, unbelievers can far surpass Christians in many ways: intellectually, artistically, educationally, philosophically, and even morally. The unbeliever can be a worthy citizen and a leader in society. Yet because he lacks the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, he cannot grasp and embrace the gospel of Christ crucified. Therefore, implicit in this verse is that the person without the Spirit cannot accurately critique the teachings of the Spirit. For without the presence of the Holy Spirit, an unbeliever's critique of the gospel is kind of like a deaf man's critique of music, or like a blind man's critique of a photograph, or perhaps like my ability to work on a car. It just isn't there. So if those without the Spirit have no basis for understanding spiritual matters, why should their wisdom be the basis or be the standard by which we strive to live and to interact with one another? With that in mind, you know, how much of the world's wisdom has slowly crept its way into the church, into our relationships, into our families, into our finances, our goals, our priorities? Let me ask you to think about your life for a moment. Yeah. Where does your value or worth come from? What is the most important thing in your life? That if I have this, then I know I have something, that I'm worth something. My life is not wasted. Is that one thing having a good job or having a strong work ethic? Is it perhaps being a good parent, having a respectable family and obedient kids? Is it maybe being better read, more articulate, culturally savvy? Is it seeking your own personal happiness? Is it having financial security and success? Is it focusing on your appearance, making sure that you always look good? Now, none of these things are necessarily bad things. In fact, many of them are good and responsible things. However, when these become the most important thing or the ultimate thing, we reveal that we're living according to worldly wisdom and therefore living two lives. For as Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters. One of these lives has a future and the other does not. In verse 15, Paul states that the spiritual man makes judgments about all things. And in the context of the Corinthian church, I believe it's kind of like a backhanded put down to the Corinthians, because they clearly had not been making correct judgments about a lot of things. They had the Spirit, but ironically, they had not been living like it. Doesn't that sound just like us a lot of the times? And therefore, Paul wants to encourage them through the Spirit. They, and also us as readers of this passage, we have knowledge of the truth. We are able to discern error. We are able to apply God's wisdom to all areas of our life. And the amazing truth which concludes chapter 2 is that Christians have the mind of Christ. So as we are influenced by the Spirit, as we hear and read and study and meditate upon and memorize God's Word, we begin to move more and more away from our faulty worldly wisdom and see things from the viewpoint of Jesus, to think as He thinks, to love as He loves, to serve as He serves, to discern as He discerns. We begin to stop living two lives. So how are we to respond to God's Word this morning? If you're not a Christian, I urge you to embrace the wisdom of God as it's revealed to us in the gospel. Jesus, the Lord of glory, gave up His glory by becoming a man and was obedient to death so that we might be forgiven and be with Him for all of eternity. So I encourage you, come to Jesus in faith. And if you are a Christian this morning, the truth is that you have received the Holy Spirit already. Therefore, live wisely as one who understands what God has freely given you. By relying on the Spirit, you are equipped to do what you cannot do on your own. You are enabled to forgive, to love, to care, to be sacrificial, to be long-suffering, to be joyful, to be patient, and to be one who builds others up. And so may our lives be lives that are marked by the true wisdom of God. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We ask that your spirit would fill us, that your spirit would work in our hearts, that we would look to Christ for all things, that you would strengthen us, that you would uphold us, that you would enable us to lay down worldly wisdom, and that we would live according to true godly wisdom. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, in closing, I invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn 697, Wonderful Words of Life. Please stand. Amen. Once again, I invite you to remain with us for a time of coffee and fellowship in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary. And then again for a Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen. Beautiful harp playing, Pam. Pam, thank you. Good morning. Excuse me. Most of it was just the judge talking. to us just about random things, about his daughter lives in Portland, because Jamie's... But it was cool. And he's an adoptive father, too. His daughter is now grown, but she lives in the Portland area, which caused him to talk to Jamie's dad and his wife a little bit more about the weirdness of Portland. So it was cool. Sure, be happy to do that.
Hey. The way you went down each verse today.
Oh, well, thank you.
Good.
Well, appreciate it. Thank you, Lois. Hey, Lisa. Yeah.
Oh, I'm so happy for you guys.
Yeah, we are thrilled. Did you stay awake during the service? Good job. Awesome.